Hey friends, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminarian. Here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series. We're calling the Bible for Grown-Ups. We're in the middle of our study, our look at the Beatitudes. We find in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus tells us what it's like to be a member of the subject of the kingdom of heaven. And everything is turned upside down. Right is wrong, up is down, black is white, the whole thing. But tonight we focus on something that is at the center of our spiritual journey. And that's one of the things I think Jesus tries to explain to us throughout his entire public earthly ministry. That this relationship between you and me, this relationship between God and you, it's not about what you look like, things you do, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the amount of money you put in the plate. It's about your heart. The heart is everything that matters. Hope I'll see you on the other side. Hey, you guys don't mind. I'm going to go ahead and get started. Yeah. Chapter 5, Matthew, beginning at verse 1, as we've always done. Could know it by heart by now, reading it so often. Chapter 5. But it's good that we not only get it in our heads, but we hope that eventually it will seep down into our hearts, which is exactly what we're talking about tonight. Blessed are the pure at heart. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he, and that's Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, taught it, teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this is our beatitude for today. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, Jesus says, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. And thus ends the reading of our word tonight. The writer of the Psalms in Hebrew Scripture asked the question, how could a young man, or for that matter, an old man or a young woman, cleanse their ways? How is it possible in a sin-sick world that we live in today, it's so evident, even to those that have not seen the light of God, but they, some of them, can even see wickedness in our world today. How could a Christian possibly walk in righteousness and keep a pure life within their soul? The heart that we have in our body is a very powerful organ. It's said that in 1 hour, it produces enough work to lift a 150-pound person to the top of a three-story building. Scientists also tell us that in 12 hours, the heart works enough to lift a 65-ton tank a foot off the ground. It tells us that in 70 years, which is really not even the length of a lifetime for a lot of us today, that in 70 years, the energy that the heart produces is enough to lift the world's biggest battleship out of the ocean. Now, that's our physical heart, right? But when we look into the Word of God, and indeed throughout the Word of God, when we see the word heart referred to, it's not talking about our physical heart, but rather a greater heart. A heart that is greater than our physical heart, with all the things that it can do. The greatest discovery is what our hearts, spiritually speaking, are capable of. So let me ask a question as we start off, as we look at this verse and what Jesus says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. What's he talking about? What is purity of the heart? Now, when I look at this beatitude, this particular one, the question comes to me, why is it this beatitude at the beginning? Because surely if we're to walk a life of faith in Christ, a life beside Christ, Surely we must become first pure at heart to come near him. Or perhaps if it's not at the start, maybe a good place for this one would be at the end. Because surely the purity of heart should be the result of everything that we want to achieve in the Christian life. Could be seen in some religious circles that our Christian faith ends up with a pure heart, so to speak. Well, like all the Beatitudes, it's stuck in the middle. And it's here where God put it, simply because, again, as I've mentioned, one after the other is a progression. You also may have heard me mention that recovery programs like Celebrate Recovery utilize the Beatitudes as a part of their step process, which is also a progression. It's not just a list of things that are good that you should, or things that are bad that you shouldn't do, but rather a step-by-step process, one after the other. What do I mean? Well, let me just refresh. With the first Beatitude, you need to be poor in spirit. You need to realize that you're a sinner. You have to before you can come to a relationship with God. Then you need to mourn for your sin. If being poor in spirit was an intellectual knowledge, we had mentioned that mourning for the actual sin that's within us is an emotional knowledge. We're confronted with our sin, we feel the weight of our sin. We feel the painfulness and the dirtiness of our sin. The third beatitude, being meek, is to know that, this rather, that because other people around you, in your heart, we are just the same as each other, we've got no right to put ourselves above one another. Right? Our fellow human beings are no different than we are. So we've got no right. There needs to be a humility about our condition. And the next beatitude, we speak that because we know we're poor, because we mourn after our neediness, we know that we're hungry, we realize that we're thirsty, and we come to realize that we cannot satisfy ourselves, the spiritual need or the spiritual gap, by anything that we can do. It's only God. Only God that can satisfy. And upon that realization, we come to God and in our humility empty our vessel of ourselves so that God can refill us with righteousness. Then we remember, once we've been shown mercy, that God has redeemed us, we realize that we can do nothing else, or that we should, rather, do nothing else but show mercy to every other person we encounter. It's only the person that has realized their sin. It's only the person who has come forward to Christ for righteousness, for salvation, that will ever actually come to the realization that they need to be pure at heart. And without purity of our heart, we recognize that we'll never see with our own eyes the Almighty. So what is this? Right? It's not the goal of all Christian life. It's not something that we need to become a Christian, because we have it here in this progression. So what does it mean to be pure at heart? Well, first of all, again, let us understand what Jesus means by heart in this verse. We've already seen he doesn't mean our physical hearts. But again, throughout the whole of Scripture, the heart is the name that is used for the center, the pinnacle of our personality. It's who we are. It's the center of our being. It incorporates the mind, but it's not just the mind. It incorporates our emotions, but it's not just our emotions. It includes the afflictions, but not just the afflictions, but also our will being, you know, what we want to do, think we should do, and the ability to carry that out. The heart encompasses. It is an inclusion of all of these things put together. And when we read in the Word of God, the word heart, we should take it to mean the whole of the person. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. The Bible, right from the beginning, start to finish, describes our heart's condition. Let me turn ahead of where we are, but still in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 15. The Lord speaks of what our hearts are like before a holy and righteous God. And let me tell you, friends, it's not a pretty picture. It's not a picture that the self-righteous or the self-religious would like to smile at. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 5. And again, where he's at in this story is he's debating with these religious leaders. And he's doing the same thing, really, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's this, he's preaching and teaching to a crowd. But the subtext, what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's actually having this argument or this debate with the religious leaders. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus kind of giving his testimony or in trial or whatever. Okay? And so, same kind of deal here. Another dispute with the religious leaders. And Jesus says this, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These, Jesus says, are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. See, the religious leaders, in this particular instance, these group of guys called the Pharisees, and they were really into the letter of the law of Moses. Okay? And everybody that put something dirty in their mouth, everybody that worked on the Sabbath, let me give you an example. You drag a chair, first century Palestine, right? You drag a chair across the floor and the dust, it's considered plowing. You can't do that on Sunday. What I just did, it's breaking the Sabbath. Okay? These kind of rules they paid attention to. Anybody who did those kind of things, they had a whole bunch of rules that they'd made up, many of them themselves. And if anybody broke these things, these external rules, well, that was an anathema to these religious leaders. That was the pinnacle of sin. And Jesus comes along, the Messiah. Another word, the Greek word is Christ. Christ is a title for the word Messiah. The Christ of God and Jesus had come with the message of God, and Jesus' message to them and to us is one of a gospel of the heart, not a gospel of externals. And what Jesus is trying to get across to these fellas is that it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, although you can defile yourself. The primary problem is the heart. Because of your heart's conditions, all of these things that you do with your hands, that you look and see with your eyes, that you think in your mind, that you say with your mouth, they're not because, like a cartoon, somebody has come along and boop, a little devil has popped up on your shoulder and tried to make you do it by whispering in your ear. They've come along because these kind of things are ingrained in us as humans. They're in our grain. They're in our very makeup. They're a part of us. And out of your heart, your personality, your will, your afflictions, your emotions, who you are, all of these things emanate out of you, and on your own, there's nothing you can do about it. And it's a sad picture. So much so that the prophet in Hebrew scripture, a guy by the name of Jeremiah, said the heart is deceitful above all things. And when the Bible says all things, it means everything. And desperately wicked. You know as well as I do that your heart often deceives you. And what you feel is often not reality. It's not the truth. Writer of the Psalms is in this predicament in the 24th Psalm. Psalm 24. And it's as if Jesus, in his words here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 8, were an answer to the psalmist's rhetorical question asked in 24. Psalmist, here, 24, hundreds of years before Jesus, is heralding to the future, into the annals of time when Christ would come, shouting in from the past, shouting to Christ this question. And Christ is answering it within the Beatitudes. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer? He or she, they, who have clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up their soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Martin Luther, you might have heard of Lutheranism, he wrote, the reason why we have Protestantism, okay? Protestant, Catholic, it's because there was a great Reformation. And one of the great reformers was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. You may or may not have heard of him. And he said this. He said, I am more afraid of my own heart than I am the Pope and all of his cardinals. Because he understood what dynamite was in his own heart. Prophets throughout the whole of Scripture longed for clean hearts. That's why the prophet Ezekiel talked about a day that would come when Christ would come, when stony, hardened hearts would be replaced with a heart, a new heart of flesh that beats after and only after God. Now, there's two incentives, there's two things we need to get a pure heart. Well, there's more, but two things I want us to focus on tonight. First of all, that the purity of our heart speaks to an inward purity, not an outward purity. We've kind of talked about that. We'll touch a little bit more. And it requires of us a single-mindedness. First, the impurity, inward purity rather than outward purity. Christ's gospel, again, is a gospel of the heart, not of the head. The heart's the problem, not our heads. Now, what's in our head is important, but what is in our head will ultimately flow out because of what's in our heart. Christianity is ultimately all about the heart, and without it, it's really just that old legalism that Jesus is railing against. You need God in your heart, and you'll eventually have the right doctrine in your head. This was the dispute with these religious leaders. This is what Jesus is arguing with them about. Because he's saying, blessed are the pure at heart. But the religious leaders are saying, blessed are those who are outwardly, ceremonially clean. Because of their external holiness, they will then be able to see their God. But Jesus responds saying, no, you're clean on the outside, but in the very depths of your being, in your emotion, in your intellect, in your afflictions, in your will, in everything that is you, everything that makes you a person, in your heart, you're dead. Sermon is a backdrop, or serves as a backdrop, where Jesus is saying right through, not just the Beatitudes, but right through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, through every verse that we've read and every verse that we will continue or you'd like to read in chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This sermon, he's saying with every verse, heart righteousness is what God wants, not rule righteousness.
Right.
We need to let this seep into our hearts to truly understand the gospel. God is not concerned about rules. God is concerned about the righteousness of your heart. And righteous living will flow out of the righteousness of Christ in your heart. And if that happens, there will be no need for rules. But also, there's another thing I think it requires of us, this purity of heart. It requires of us a single-mindedness. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, this fits into the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me turn to chapter 6 of Matthew, the next chapter over from where we are in chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 22. We see what the Lord's trying to do. And it's really as if he's, like we see on an old-time movie, where he's going through the jungle with the machete, and he's trying to chop down all of the overgrowth so he can get to one specific plant, which is God's righteousness. And it's this one thing, God's righteousness alone, that will satisfy. Therefore, in this chapter, verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that if you've come into the kingdom of God, if you have access within God's church and in God's life of sanctified holiness, right? To do so, you must be single-minded. You must be focused. One biblical scholar puts it like this. It is the single-minded one who's free from the tyranny of the divided self. Right? And the truth is, come on, we're all divided. Seems like there is a battle that rages within each one of us every day of our lives. And it's simply because that old nature is still around and with us. We have a new nature, yes, but there's a fight. There's a battle that goes on day by day. And it's how, if you remember, we talked about appetites. It's whatever nature we feed that carries the day. And I think you know what I'm talking about, right? The things that you do, like Paul says, that you wouldn't do, and you wish you couldn't do, and the things you wish you should do, or you know you should do, you don't do because you can't bring yourself to do it. Jesus is saying that the purity of the heart is not just moral purity. It includes that. But what he's talking about, and I think this is great, what he's talking about is, I think, very well expressed in a biblical translator, a guy by the name of J.B. Phillips. There's a translation called the Phillips Translation. And he translates our verse this way. Blessed are those whom are utterly sincere. Are we? We all sin. We're all going to sin. But are we with integrity? With real honesty, are we trying our best with the help of the Holy Spirit? Are we trying our best to live a life that's pleasing to God? Or are we double-minded? James, the brother of Jesus, says that the one is double-minded is unstable in all their ways. We'll get nowhere as Christians. And I believe this is why many are getting nowhere as Christians, because of whatever. We haven't tamed the lion of lust. We haven't tamed the fire of our tongue. We haven't tamed our hateful thoughts within our soul. We haven't tamed all of these things. And unless we do, unless we tame them, and we decide no longer that we're going to be double-minded and we're going to stop feeding those natures, we can never, ever be pure at heart. Paul says this, and I think this is marvelous. And whenever these things come up in the Bible, these are just some of my favorite things. He says, this one thing I do, And he doesn't say, this particularly helps me because I've got ADD stuff real bad. He doesn't say these 10 things or these dozen things I need to do or I do. We as Christians sometimes run around like chickens with their head off, cut off, trying to do a dozen different things. Paul says there's one thing I'm going to concentrate on. There's one thing I'm going to do, and that's to press towards God's mark. Concentrate on one thing and do it well, and let that one thing be seeking first the kingdom of God. And live in it openly with all of those around you. How? Well, it's by being free of hypocrisy, by being free of falsehood. Not simply, right, walking into a church and just pretending everything's all right, when you know deep down within you, everything is not all right between you and God. The easy answer to this question is, what does your mind think of when it goes into neutral? What tidbits do our mind feed upon? The Greek word purity, pure of heart here, the Greek word, katheros is the word, katheros. And it's a word used in Greek literature. Now, remember, I love this because Greek and Hebrew both are languages that they don't use words to just define other words, but they're actually, the way they define words is with ideas, pictures of something, attributes of something, rather than just words to define something else. So this word katheros, let me give you some examples in Greek literature how this word katheros is used. It's used in Greek literature to describe clean drinking water, the grain that has been winnowed or separated, the dirt and the chaff have been separated or taken away. Yeah. It's a word used to describe feelings that are unmixed. It's used to describe metals that are untainted with other metals. And there are other examples of this word. In medical examples, cathartic, something that's used to clean an infected area. Psychologist and psychiatrist, if you go to them and have a counseling session, sometimes it's called a catharsis, a cleansing of the soul and mind. To cleanse, to make pure, to have not just purity of heart in a moral sense, but a fidelity towards God, an unswerving loyalty to the things of God, to the will of God, to the word of God, to be simple, to be single in your devotion, and to not divide that devotion between God and other things. So let me look real quickly at the fact that the pure Jesus said shall see God. One minister puts it like this: God alone sees the heart, and the heart alone sees God, and it's the pure heart alone that sees God. I think that's kind of neat. Now, the debate, I've been engaged with them in this room and different places with it around here. Debate rages throughout Christian history about whether we can or will actually see God, or whether anyone's actually seen God. Some say that Moses saw God, or that he saw the back of God. I don't really get all of that, but it's argument that he didn't really put eyeballs face to face with God. There are many theophanies. That's what this word means, to see God or the attributes of God, a revealing of God in Hebrew scripture. The burning bush, right? A theophany where God's voice comes out. Yet all of these pictures and symbols and demonstrations of God, 1 John 4 and 12 still says, no man or woman has ever seen God at any time. And even though Moses endured a seeing the invisible, he didn't see in a form God, right? But listen, Jesus comes and he says right here in our chapter that he has come to fill up the prophets and the law. He puts the full stop, the period. He crosses every T, dots every I that's ever been said in Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. He says, no one has ever seen God at any time, but let me tell you this, those that are pure in heart shall see God. And that's emphatic, that only those that are pure at heart will see God. But it's also continual. Those that are pure in their hearts, they alone will see God, but we'll see God continually. I think that's powerful. Helen Keller, you might know, famous for being blind, also deaf. She was asked rather forcibly on one occasion, isn't it terrible to be blind? And here's what her reply was. She said, it's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two eyes and see nothing. What do we see with our hearts? Do we see the purity of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus? Because we can see God in his total being, everything that God is in Jesus Christ. We can see him by faith in Jesus, in his Son. We can see him by faith within our belief in the Word of God, the revelation of his being. We can see him in his creation, in God's world. We can see God in our very lives if we're saved with pure hearts. Job, the guy from Old Testament, says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Have we seen God lately? Have we seen God at all? The ultimate event of all eternity will be when we see, after looking through a glass darkly, as the earthly experience is described, we'll see God. And when we do, praise God, we'll be like God. For we shall see God for who God is. Job's testimony was this. In all of his pain, and all of his suffering, trust me, I might be feeling pain and suffering yourself. I'm almost done. Just bear with me. In all of his pain, in chapter 9 of his story, verse 25 through 27, Job says this. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Do we want to be pure? Do we want to see God one day? Do we want to be cleansed, freed from our sin? The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, in the 13th chapter of his prophecy, verse 1, says, there's a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness, so that it can be washed away. The sermon that takes place in Acts 15 and 9, he told the people, purify your hearts by faith. If you want to be cleansed today, we have to go to that fountain by faith and be washed redemptively by the blood of Christ. It's for that blood and nothing but the blood of Jesus, God's Son, that can cleanse us from our sin. Do we want to be pure at heart? If we do, first, we have to be honest with God about our heart. We need to acknowledge to God that only God can make our heart pure. We need to fill ourselves with God's Word. For he said it's through his word that he's made us clean. And we need to think of our eternity, the hope that is within each one of us, that keeps us alive, that keeps us going, that one day with pure hearts, we will see him and we will be like him. Any questions? Thanks, guys. Hey friends, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series we're calling the Bible for Grown-Ups. We're in the middle of our study, our look at the Beatitudes we find in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells us what it's like to be a member of the subject of the kingdom of heaven. And everything is turned upside down. Right is wrong, up is down, black is white, the whole thing. But tonight we focus on something that is at the center of our spiritual journey. And that's one of the things I think Jesus tries to explain to us throughout his entire public earthly ministry. that this relationship between you and me, this relationship between God and you, it's not about what you look like, things you do, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the amount of money you put in the plate. It's about your heart. The heart is everything that matters. Hope I'll see you on the other side.